Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, and the questions are 6 to 8. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? No, God created them good, in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their Creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Question 7. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God.
Well, that brings us to our text this morning, which comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23.
Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him.
Well, it's a complaint that I'm sure we're all familiar with, especially if you've brought up children, not just teenagers, but even primary school kids can get into this sort of caper. You know how it goes. A child comes up, wants to go somewhere to a party or some outing, and the parent says no. And what's the retort that comes back? It's not fair. Everybody else is going. It's not fair. It's the same with regard to an employer or a teacher. We can say it's not fair when an employer sets up an employee for failure. One of the typical examples of that would be the transport industry, where truckies are given schedules which are just about impossible to meet in terms of getting from one city to another. Quite often the only way they can do that is by neglecting the rest stops and even speeding. a number of companies have been heavily fined for imposing upon their workers just what's not achievable according to the law. Likewise, a teacher, if a teacher gave a student an exam on subject that hadn't either been adequately taught or even taught at all, that would be unfair. You can't expect the child to pass an exam when the content hasn't been provided. And so when we take a look at this next section of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, it raises this whole thing with regard to our inability to meet God's standards and the fact that if we don't meet those standards, we go to hell. Okay? And so the whole question comes up, isn't this unfair? Isn't God setting us up for failure? And so question and answer 5 said, can you live up to all this perfectly? And the answer was, no, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbour. And remember, that was in reference to the two great commandments. Just two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Can you keep perfectly just these two? And the answer is no. Why? Because we're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbour. Some might find it a little bit difficult, that word hate. Doesn't mean, you know, a nastiness or whatever else. Simply means to reject God and to seek our good rather than God's glory. Also with regard to our neighbour. Our world basically is selfish. Why do you think advertising is so successful? It panders to our selfishness. You need this. You deserve this. Okay? That's what advertising is all based on. And so when we turn to Lord's Day 3 and 4, it deals with this question of what appears to be God's injustice. Okay? Injustice. Is God unjust since we are powerless to keep the law, since we're prone to hate him and our neighbour, to still require that of us? Okay? So we're going to be looking at that. And so the first question and answer deals with, well, did God make us that way? And this is really important. When God created the world, and it all started off with Adam and Eve, were they prone to hate God and their neighbour? Is that the way God created them? If that were the case, then we could really, realistically, start talking about it being unfair. Because from the start, there was just no hope. Okay? But what do we read in Scripture? In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This cuts right against evolution. We're not descendants of the apes. There's no other living creature in creation that it says in the Bible they were created in the image of God. No other creature, no matter what the species, no other creature apart from humanity bears the image of God. We're the only ones. It says also in Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. There was nothing wrong with it. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So that's where we start. God created Adam and Eve with the capacity, with the power to live perfectly. We can't do that anymore. But they were able to. That was the start. That's how God set things up. One of the proofs of that is the way that they related to God in the garden. You get a hint of that when God came to them after they ate the fruit and they hid. But in that verse that speaks of that, it speaks of something that was apparently commonplace. Listen to what it says. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember? He calls out to them, where are you? But what's described there, we can believe indeed that this was common. God often came to the garden to walk and talk with Adam and Eve, face to face. You know how that's what's promised to you and I? That when we die, we'll be with Christ and we will see his face, the scripture says, in many places. Okay? Job says that already in the Old Testament. You know, one day my my body will die, and I myself will go to be with the Lord, and I will see him with my own eyes. Myself, not someone else, I myself will see him. And then he finishes with the words, how I yearn for this. And that's what the Christian yearns for today. We all have this expectation, Lord willing, that if we were to die today, it wouldn't be a spiritual worship of Jesus and God anymore. We would see them face to face. And that's how it was in the beginning, apparently. In the cool of the day, God came to Adam and Eve to walk with them. I don't know if you know the song In the Garden. Elvis Presley sings it. It's on one of his records. It's a song that talks about communicating with Jesus, of walking with Jesus. But it's a reflection of what Adam and Eve had in the garden. And that's why it's called In the Garden. Let me just read some of the words to you. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. It was perfection. That's how God started it. How unlike the experience that Samson's father had, his father was Manoah, when he saw an angel, the angel of the Lord, which the Bible tells us is God appearing in the angel. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. And now this is in the context of the fall. This isn't in the garden. In the context of the fall, seeing the angel, what does Manoah say? We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. Just fear. But Adam and Eve didn't have that at first. At first, they had a face-to-face communion with God in the garden. Also, the world itself was perfect. There was no death. You know how the Bible holds out for us that when at the end of time Christ comes and judgment day is finished and we go to be with him forever, then there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. The curse will be lifted. At the beginning, there was no death. Okay? It says in Genesis, in chapter 2, 29 to 30, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Now listen to this. All the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Guess what lions used to eat? Green stuff. Guess what eagles used to eat? Green stuff. The whole of creation ate the vegetation of the earth before the fall. Death comes afterwards. Animals begin to destroy other animals. Humans begin to destroy each other and animals. By the way, this isn't something you can use for an argument that you can't eat meat anymore. God goes on after the fall, says, I give you now meat to eat. He actually condones it and says, I now give it to you to eat. In a fallen world, it's not just vegetarian anymore, and we see animals devouring each other. But before the fall, it wasn't that way. It was a perfect world in which there was no death of any kind. So that's the first thing we have to understand. No, God didn't create it this way. So that raises the question, well, how did it come about that we are totally corrupt? And when it's talking about totally corrupt, it doesn't mean that every one of us is a thief and we swindle and all that sort of stuff. We're a scammer or a hacker or whatever else, you know. No, it's not talking about... The corruption is about sin in us, rebellion against God. That's what it's talking about. How is it that we came to this situation? Where does this contamination arise from? And that's no small question. Because the implications of the answer are enormous. And that's why Romans 5 is so important, because it spells out for us where it comes from. It comes from the fact that we're all children of Adam. When Adam sinned, the entire human race fell into sin. Not just Adam. The whole of humanity became corrupted. That's where this nature that we're prone to hate God and our neighbour came from. Take a look again at Romans 5, 12 to 19. I'll just read parts of that. Sin entered the world through one man. Goes on to say, verse 15, the many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. And then verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man. And then verse 18, as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men. And then verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. That's all in just a few verses. You can't get away from what the scripture teaches. The whole of humanity, including us, were corrupted through what Adam did. And that means, as the Bible goes on to explain, no one is without excuse. It says in Acts 17:26, for one man, from one man he made every nation of men, that is from Adam, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So this one man who brought death, this one man who brought condemnation, this one man who led us all into sin, this one man through whom this corruption came, we're all related to him because from this one man every nation on earth was established. By the way, if you want a really good argument against racism, there you've got it. From this one man, every nation on earth came to exist. We all come from the same stock. And so what we find here is that in Adam, we are related to him two ways. One way is biologically, as I just said. So from one man, all nations of the earth came to exist. So we're all related to him biologically. But in this question and answer with regard to, well, where did this come from? And how is it that what Adam did gets blamed on us? That sounds a bit unfair, doesn't it? Well, we're also related to Adam by representation. He was our representative. Okay? So what Adam did, then the outcome was going to affect all of us. I remember in high school, there was a group of kids who went on an excursion and they mucked up big time. And guess what? The whole school was banned from going to that particular place for a while because of the conduct of one class. They, you know, your principals, I'm sure when you were growing up, your principals always told you, behave, you're representing the school. And that's just the way it is. We see that all around the world, don't we? We see representation in many, many different ways. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. But that's the second way we're related to Adam. He was our representative. So what was the extent then of his fall and our contamination? Well, as I referred to a moment ago, in Scripture it says in Romans 3, from 3, 9 to 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one, note that, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. There are no exceptions. Why? Because we're related to Adam and we have his corruption. And there's nothing in the world that any one of us can do to make ourselves presentable to God. Not one of us. That's why it says here, the whole world, because of that, is held accountable to God. None have an excuse. And that means that him, just as I am, really spells out the truth. There's nothing we can do to make our way to God in our own power. We go just as we are. So where does that leave us? Remember, I said I want to show you the glory and the majesty and the compassion of God. Let me just speak a little bit more about representation. When I was dealing with this earlier in the year last year, leading up to Easter, at the schools in the Murchison, we were dealing with this subject. And from young Peter Box, I loaned two scarves. One a Dockers and one a West Coast Eagle scarf. And I asked the kids, did they barrack for any of these teams? And most of the kids said Eagles. And I said, yeah, who's up for Dockers? Only one or two. I said, rightio, you're at the Optus Stadium. And for you West Coast Eagles fans, your team wins in the Derby. I said, are they the only wins, or do you as the fans also win? And they said, oh, we've won too. I said, great. And it's true, isn't it? When the final siren goes, especially for a grand final, the fans of the winning team just erupt all around the stadium because they won, not just the team on the ground. Why? Because the team on the ground represents them. Okay? However, if your team loses, it's not only that team that's distraught. Often you see these big athletic guys on the ground, head in hand, especially after a grand final if they lost, and they're crying. But look at the fans. They're not jumping around and going like this. They're despondent because they lost. That's representation. And so when Adam fell as our representative, we were like the team at the grand final whose team lost. But the majesty and the compassion and the mercy of God is in this. He provided in Jesus Christ a new representative. We needed a new person to take our place. Adam failed. So what does God do? He provides a new representative. And so when we take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Guess who those words, the last Adam, refers to? Jesus. This is the resurrection passage, the passage from which we have our text this morning. We have the first Adam and we have the last Adam. And it's the last Adam who's our new representative. But did you note the words in Romans 5:14? Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Did you take note of that when we read it? What does that mean? Well, Adam was a representative. So in the same way, Christ is our representative. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. So just as Adam was a representative for humanity, so now Christ is the representative of humanity for all those who believe in him. And that's what we find in Romans 5:16 to 19. Let me read these words for you. Do you remember I just read a little while ago a number of lines for you from Romans 5 with regard to Adam being our representative? Now listen to this. This refers to the new Adam. Okay, this is what it says. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, see, the one man, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. The one act of justification, that is being made right with God, goes to all those. And then finally, also in Romans 5:16 to 19, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Remember the passage we started with. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, not the whole world, but whoever believes in him will not perish. In other words, will not come under the condemnation of Adam. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life, because Jesus is the new representative. And so in Philippians 2:8, we read that wonderful passage of Jesus' humiliation, who being very God became man. And what happened? He suffered death for us, even death on a cross, the passage goes on to say. Okay? So where Adam sinned, Jesus remained obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. So all who have Jesus as their representative, now God chooses to look at as though perfect. That is the only way of getting to heaven, with Jesus as your representative. There is no other way. That's why it says in Scripture, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he's the only other representative. You've either got Adam or you've got Jesus. There's nothing in between. So what's the result for us? From Romans 5:21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin was so damaging and condemning, grace abounds even more. It's stronger. It's more powerful. Christ and grace and mercy, the love of God, overcomes all of that. That's the only hope. And so we have that hymn that we sang last time after the sermon. He left his Father's throne. Every time I read those words, I just shake my head. Where do you and I want to go? Heaven. Where was he? Heaven. And he chose to come to the earth to take our place on the cross, to be our representative, so that you and I would live. And so he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and what? Bled for Adam's helpless race. See, that's the tie. He bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. There you have it. We've learned a lot about sin and corruption, but what we have to have our focus on is how much God loves us. He loves us so much. He sent Jesus to be our representative. He sent Jesus to take our place. So that instead of being corrupted before him, he now declares us to be righteous. What a God we worship. What a God we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. Indeed, it's just impossible for us to comprehend this mercy, this grace. Indeed, we are corrupted as humanity through the fall of Adam. We thank you, Lord, in the knowledge that we haven't been set up for failure. You indeed created humanity perfect from the beginning. But it was this rebellion of Adam against you as our representative that led to the fall. There's nothing that the world has on you to demand that in our fallenness that you owe us salvation. You don't owe us anything. It is we who walked away from you. It is the world who still today, for the most part, rebels against you, who increasingly, even in this nation, denies your existence and rejects your law. And so, Lord, we're amazed that through the blindness that's been taken away for us through the work of the Spirit in our lives, that you've helped us to see Jesus as he is, that you've granted to us the gift of faith. And we praise you, Lord, that in this we see your loving kindness, your mercy and compassion towards us, that you would give up your only Son so that we could return home. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who don't know this yet or continue to reject it. We ask that you'll soften their hearts and help them to see this clearly, even as we ourselves had to do. And we pray, Lord, that they may receive too this mercy, this grace, and will be able in such a meaningful way to be able to call you Father. Not calling you that name in fear, but calling that name out because we are the children of God. And like little children, even visiting a parent who might be a king or a queen or a president can just run up into the office and wrap their arms around the knees. So we have been given this right to address you as Father and embrace you. So, Lord, we thank you and praise your name. And help us to continue to be your witnesses in our community. Help us to be lights in a dark world. And, Lord, we pray that you'll use us to also reach many who are looking indeed for something better, who know the depth of darkness of this world. We pray that you'll help us to show them the way and that you'll use our efforts through your Spirit to plant a seed that you will cause to grow and bear fruit. This we ask then in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Alone.
Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord and receive his parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his presence over you and grant to each one of you the peace that only Jesus can give you. Amen. As we turn to our next song, you'll note I've got a scripture passage before the song. And you'll note there are certain words in blue in that passage, which if you take a look at the second column of the hymn, you'll find those same blue colours. Okay? When you take a look at that verse, I've mentioned this to you before, but I want to show you the passage from which it comes now. Okay? My sin, and then you get a break, and the writer thinks about what he's about to say. My sin. And then he says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. And then he comes back to where he left off. What's the glorious thought? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now take a look at the passage from Colossians. When you were dead in your sins, not when you were good enough, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you what? He made you alive with Christ. And then it says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And then look what he did with it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. See those words? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's sing it together.
When